All right, we're looking at Paul's personal greetings here. This is our second point on this section. This is in Romans 16, 1 through 16, and this is our 30th message in this particular passage. So by way of review, as we need to just kind of set a context of where we've come and where we're going here, again, we've looked at from chapter 15 here, Paul's confidence concerning the believers at Rome, Paul's priestly ministry to the Gentiles as he was seeking to win those Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and his ministry was focused on them. And this Roman church is predominantly a Gentile church, just like Ephesus was. There were some Jews there, both places, but there's prominently Gentiles. We talked about Paul's future plans. He wanted to go to Spain, but on the way to Spain, he wanted to stop and see these folks at Rome, and hopefully he would be helped on his way by them there. And then we looked at Paul's prayer request and chapter 15, 30 through 33. Let's look at that again. He says in verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Paul asks for prayer for himself, "that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." Remember, he was going to Jerusalem. He was seeking to win them to Christ by the grace of God, and that was good. He says, "Then I may come to you with the joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." So he is focusing on this. Come on in, friends. You just come on in and take your time. We'll put a pause on everything here. Just come on in and grab a seat. There's some over here. There's some over there. There's some up in the back. Whatever you need, we'll take a moment. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. Good to see you all. Good to see you. Welcome. Welcome, yes. Come in and grab a seat. Now, I won't bite. You can sit there, honest. Dondi will root for me. Right, Rondi? You'll say good things. Yeah. Okay. So let's review here again. We've looked here at the middle of chapter 15, and we're moving towards 16. Paul's confidence concerning the believers at Rome, Paul's priestly ministry to the Gentiles, Paul's future plans, and Paul's prayer requests are all mentioned here in the last half of verse 15. But now as we shift our attention now to chapter 16, we're looking at Paul's closing comments in this great book called Romans. It's a tremendous book of teaching on the doctrine of justification by faith, how to live the Christian life, how to walk with the Lord, and depend upon a lot of things. Last time, we looked at his personal greetings generally in verses 1 through 16, and we covered a number of things. I think there was 7 or 8 on your handout last time that we looked at. We're not going to look at that so much tonight. Tonight we want to look at his greetings specifically to individuals named here in chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. And a lot of people are named, and we're not going to talk about all of them tonight. We'll save most of them for tomorrow night, but there's just this one special gal here that we want to understand, and looking tonight at concerning Phoebe. Phoebe, who is Phoebe? And the name means radiant, so that says something about her already. So let's read 16, 1 and 2, and then we'll try to break these verses down and draw some things out of these verses. Paul is, remember his closing comments here, he says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also." I mean, there's two short verses about this gal and this gal Phoebe. What do we know about Phoebe? Well, we don't know a whole lot about her. But what did Paul say concerning her? Again, I mentioned already her name means radiant, and she was a standout in Paul's personal greetings here in chapter 16. Nowhere else is she mentioned in Scripture, so that's kind of significant that Paul zeroes in on this gal, probably a single gal as well, here in the last chapter with these first two verses. Well, what does he say? In verse 1, he says, "I commend to you Phoebe." So she was, first of all, officially commended by Paul to the church at Rome. Now, Paul is in Corinth, and he's writing to the church at Rome. His plans are going to go east to Jerusalem with this offering, and he's thinking about the saints who are to the west in Rome. I don't know if my directions are right here. They probably are north and south here, so I I'm probably a little goofed up there, but you understand. Okay? So she was officially commended by Paul to the church at Rome. Now, what does this word commend mean? Okay, I put it up here on PowerPoint for you. Commend means to place together, to set in the same place together, to bring or band together, or to stand with or near. It means to set one with another, and that's the idea of commending her to them, by way of presenting or introducing them, and I underline here, to recommend them. So he's recommending this woman, Phoebe, to the church at Rome. And this is the verb, and the verbs are always important because they tell us a lot of things. So what is he saying here? So in light of that, this is a present active indicative. What does that mean? In the present tense, he kept on recommending her to the saints at Rome. This was an ongoing thing. He had good thoughts about this woman, Phoebe. This is in the active voice. Paul chose to do this. So he had already seen some things about her. And it's in the indicative mood, which means this is a fact that we need to observe and we need to note about this woman. What makes this woman special? So we need to really, he could commend her to them. Now, I should talk about commending here for just a minute. In Paul's day, often a letter of commendation was written and sent with a traveler, introducing and commending them to others as a way to do just that, to introduce them or to commend them. See? There just wasn't always a Motel 6 that left the light on for you in those days. And travel then versus travel today was quite different. Okay, how could they do it and how did they do it? But people were always on the move. There's just no doubt about it in the empire because they had to, during the summertime especially, they had to be moving things to bring supplies and all that. But like today, there were a lot of charlatans who misrepresented themselves and who expected free lodging, free hospitality, free food and other assistance. They sometimes presented themselves as Christians and they weren't, and so they had to be discerning about this, and so one way they could alleviate that would be to write a letter of recommendation and a commendation about this person so that if I, you know, we sent Rhonda someplace and we could send her to another church, I could give her a letter of introduction, a letter of commendation, that as she would go, and because I couldn't call on the phone in those days and get on my cell phone or whatever, she would have that letter and knock on the door and go to the church and present the letter, and that would introduce her to the people there. And that's important to understand. So Paul mentions this concept in 2 Corinthians 3:1. What does he say? He says to the Corinthians, do we begin again to commend ourselves? I mean, do we need to do this? Because the Corinthians should have known Paul, but he was always in question with the Corinthians. Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? I mean, it's as if they didn't know who the Apostle Paul was. And he says, you know, do we have to go through this again? I mean, you should know me by now. I led you, Corinthians, to the Lord by grace through faith. Now, these letters were again written to introduce someone, whether they were on a political, a business venture, or something like that, or even go to another church, as there was no other way to communicate other than having these letters, and thus someone knew them from afar and could say something about them. So to see this again, put your finger here in Romans and turn back with me to Acts 18, and we'll look at this passage, one book to the left of your Bible. In Acts chapter 18, and we'll read a couple of verses here. So in Acts 18, verses 24 through 28, let's look at this guy Apollos for a minute. Paul says, Luke says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, that would be in Egypt. This guy was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. So he's coming to another town, and we're teaching on Ephesus a Sunday morning. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit, and he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John the Baptist, and the message they preached with John, okay? So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue there in Ephesus. And when Aquila and Priscilla, now this is the next couple on the list in Romans 16, this couple, and here's a couple, we'll talk about them next time. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, they wanted to, concerning the grace of God, because he was bent on this gospel of the kingdom, and they wanted to get him oriented to the gospel, the grace of God. Okay? And when he desired to cross to Achaia, now he's leaving what is western Turkey in Ephesus, and he wants to go to Greece, southern Greece in Achaia. I'll show you a map here in just a minute. What happened? The brethren wrote letters of commendation is what they wrote, see? Exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And that was the key in that day. A lot of people didn't think that Jesus was the Christ. The Christ meant the Messiah, the anointed one of God, and that they had to believe that Jesus Christ was God who was manifest in the flesh, who came to die on the cross for their sins. And this was always a struggle in these early churches and different places. And we see that right here in Acts 18, verses 24 through 28, mentioning again these letters of commendation that were written for Apollos as he was going to go from Ephesus to Achaia. He's a preacher, he's an evangelist, and they're writing these letters to introduce who he is. Okay? Let's go back to Romans 16 now again. Romans 16, 1. Verse 1 again. I commend to you Phoebe. So he writes this letter of commendation to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea. Okay? Secondly, she is a believer in Christ and here referred to as a sister in the Lord. And obviously, she's a female, no doubt about that. Okay? So we're getting a little bit more of a picture of who this woman Phoebe is. She's a woman. She's saved. Perhaps she's single, as she is named alone here, not like in verse 3. Now look there, greet Priscilla and Aquila. We just talked about them in Acts 18, and they're going to be next on the list that we're going to talk about next time, hopefully. We'll have that opportunity, okay? But she's named alone here, so she's probably a single gal. Again, verse 1, I commend you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And thirdly, I want to mention she is called here a servant of the church of Cenchrea. Now, you might have the question, as I often have the question when I think of that. Cenchrea, when I see this, boy, I'm always working on this thing. I'm always asking myself, brother, where in the world is Cenchrea? I want to know this because I'm, like I said before, I'm a map kind of guy. I always want to know where that is. So here's a blow up of, again, this is western Turkey. Here's Ephesus, again. Apollos came from Alexandria down here off of Egypt. He went to Ephesus, and then he was going to go over here to Achaia. Well, Paul is writing here from Corinth, and here's Corinth. Now, underneath these lines right here, a neighboring city right here, this is the port for Corinth on the east side. It's about 9 miles from Corinth. This woman is part of a church here in Cenchrea. Again, Paul is seeking to go here to Jerusalem, and he's writing this letter to the church at Rome here. So there's a whole lot going on here, and I'm just the kind of guy that wants to see all this in black and white or color, and it just helps me to put it all together when I can look at it all here and try to understand all of these things. It's very, very helpful to me. But what was she? She was a servant, okay? So here's the word servant. Let's define this word. It's the Greek word diakonos. And this is the word that we use when we talk about a deacon. He is a servant, no doubt about that. And the meaning of this word is one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, an attendant, or a minister. So it could be a servant of a king, could be a deacon, one who by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor, has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. Sometimes referred to as a table waiter. So sometimes when I think of the fact that I'm a diakonos, my objective is to be a table waiter, to prepare the food in my study and then to get the food and bring it here and to serve it to you as your servant without screwing it up, hopefully. That's the whole idea here. One who serves food and drink. So many who have seen this word and have looked at this verse have said Phoebe was a deaconess in the church of Cenchrea. Okay? Now that could be true. I'm not saying it isn't. And a lot of people look at that differently than how we look at it. And I'm going to mention about that here in just a minute. So many recognize Phoebe as a deaconess in the early church, and perhaps that's true. But since this is very early in the church, the office of deacon may not have been recognized and implemented in all the churches yet. Although in Acts 6, they implemented it in Jerusalem right away. Come on in, gang. Find a seat. Grab a spot. Okay? Now, we don't have female deacons here at Grace Gospel Bible Church because of the criteria mentioned in 1 Timothy concerning deacons. So let's turn to 1 Timothy for a minute. Put a marker here in Romans, and let's go to 1 Timothy. I have to take a right about four or five books in your Bible. It's to the right of Thessalonians and Ephesians. Okay? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you have a Bible like mine, it's on page 1650. So we can get you there and you can understand here. Again, we don't believe in female deacons here at Grace Gospel Bible Church because of what the Scripture says here about that. So in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, Paul gives some criteria for elders and for deacons. First of all, the elders. 3:1. He says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, that's the same as an elder or a pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Not given to wine doesn't mean he can't have a glass of wine, but he's not given to it. That's not his all-time thing he's doing. Not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, well, how in the world will he take care of the church of God? That's the whole idea here. So we're looking for men who are elders, who have these criteria. Not perfect men, because there are no such thing, including your pastor. Okay, I'm not perfect, so I've got my flaws just like you've got your flaws. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil did. Pride will do that. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside of the church. They think well of him, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And then he shifts here to the deacons. Verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also be first tested. In other words, let's watch and see. And then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless, not sinless. Okay, blamelessness, no handles to grab in their life. Now notice verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. Now I don't know how a deaconess can have a wife that's reverent. That just isn't going to work. So we don't have female deaconesses here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We have males that serve in leadership as elders and serve in leadership and serve the church as well as deacons. Okay? Again, verse 11, likewise, let their wives be must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife. Now, how can that be true of Phoebe as a deacon? So I'm saying that the word there is not meaning deacon, but one who serves. So I'm looking at this other aspect here of this definition that I've given to you. I'm not saying that Phoebe here is a deacon or a deaconess, okay? And that's very important to note. So when you look at Scripture and you see what Scripture has to say, we can make distinctions based upon that, okay? So, all right, let's go back now to Romans 16 again. Although some churches disregard the fact and allow women to be deacons, that's their choice. We don't do that, okay? We don't do that here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Now, the question you might be asking then, Pastor, is, are women important in the church and ministry? And I say that they are very, very important in the church and ministry. Can a woman serve the Lord and be entrusted with important ministries? Absolutely, she can be. And we have women here that are entrusted with important ministries. Well, let's, again, go back to Romans 16, if you're not all there, and see some things about this woman, Phoebe, that would make her a diakonos, a servant, one who serves, one who waits on tables, one who cares for people as we look at this. Now, let me add to that that the 30 times the word diakonos appears in the New Testament Scripture, all but three are used in a general sense of one who serves faithfully. And it could refer to anyone who serves another because we all serve. Matter of fact, this same word is used of our Lord here in Matthew 20, 28. Notice here, used of Jesus. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, here's that word diakonos again, but to serve. He came to be a servant, okay? And to give His life a ransom for many, okay? And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He gave His life a ransom for many that we could be saved by the grace of God, okay? And that's what we want to understand and note. So we could expect that its use here in Romans 16 was that of a servant, one who serves the church in Cenchrea, but not necessarily as a deaconess of that church. I just want to qualify that and make that important. In verse 2, it says, she has been a helper of many, and Paul says, of myself also. Now, Paul recognized her as just such a person, a helper of many, and of Paul himself. So I threw a comment on your handouts here about deacons here. Although deacons are servants of the church and its leaders as such, they have demonstrated themselves to be servants to others as well. And this is required in order to be named as a deacon, and I would believe, and then elevated to that office in the local church, because even though you're recognized as a servant, you are being elevated by being recognized as a deacon. And I wanted to say that as we're seeking to find some deacons here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, in light of the fact that the last two deacons have just become elders here in the last few months. We're still working on that, by the way. Okay? Now, you might be thinking, that's fine and dandy, Pastor, but I don't really want to be known as a servant. Well, isn't that what our Lord was known as? Matter of fact, again, I'm backing up a few verses and looking at Matthew 20, 26 through 28. What does it say? Jesus says, and yet it shall not be so among you. What was not so? They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest among the disciples there. See, they're arguing about that. But instead he says, whoever desires to become a great among you, let him be your servant. There's that word, diakonos, again. Okay? And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So, I mean, Jesus is really laying it on the line here. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, oh no, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And that's why Christ has died on the cross to pay for our sins. And Jesus demonstrated His love for us by going to the cross. And on that cross, He made sinners His sons in the faith as they put their faith in Christ. And now we should see ourselves as servants. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And that's the kind of thinking that we should have in light of these things. Now, to help expand that in your thinking a little bit more as we think of being a servant, here in Acts 3:13, Luke says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified, notice, His servant Jesus. So, you know, under the Scripture, the inspiration of the Spirit of God, here Jesus is called God's servant, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Let's turn to Philippians. So if you're back in Romans, you're going to go right again to Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at that passage of Scripture. That's not as far as Timothy was. If you're new and don't know exactly where that is, it's just to the right of Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2. And if you have a Bible like mine, it's on page 1629. Help you out there. Okay? Now in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, we're seeing here the mind and thinking of Christ that Paul wants people to recognize and he wants them to see. Let's start in verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. In other words, think like Jesus thinks. Okay? Having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, that's the flesh, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, notice, in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So in other words, we're to put Christ first, others second, self last, this idea right here. Let each of you look not only on the let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Now here's the example again. It's Christ. Verse 5. Let this mind, this way of thinking, be in you, brother and sister, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, how did he think? Who, being in the form of God, he was God in eternity past. He did not consider it robbery or stealing something from God to be equal with God. Why is that? Because he was equal with God. That's why. Well, what did he do? Well, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Notice that he became a bondservant, a slave in his thinking. And coming in likeness of men, he humbled himself to become a man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Notice he kept stepping down from glory down here to earth for us. And he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus Christ, this is the kenosis passage where he stepped down. And we can see again this servant attitude here, you know, right here in this passage of Scripture. And that's good to see and that's good to note. He humbled himself. He became a bondservant in this passage of Scripture. This mindset is further demonstrated in John 13. That's, take a left now. Go left of Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 13. Let's go over and look at this passage of Scripture. So we're trying to just, again, lay before you the mindset of Jesus Christ and how he thought. He thought, he saw himself as a servant. He, you know, dimmed himself. He came to earth. He came to die on the cross for you and me. And this is in John 13. This is in the upper room discourse. And again, this is church truth in seed form. And here Jesus is setting forth before his disciples. And then he's about to do what? He's about to wash their stinking feet. I mean, God of all is about to do this. So let's look up these verses and let's read here. Okay. Now before the feast of Passover, this is the night before he was going to the cross. When Jesus knew his hour had come and that he should depart from this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, right to the end of his life. And the supper being ended, the Last Supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, arose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Okay? And to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, this was normally done by a servant in the household, that if you came to someone's household, obviously you've already bathed, but because you walked in these dusty old streets, your feet would get dingy and dirty. So to come in the household, in our culture, we kind of sometimes take off our shoes just to be respectful of the house. In those days, a servant would come and you'd sit down and he would wash your stinking feet to get the dirt and defilement off your feet so that you could come in and not dirty the house up. That's what they did. And that's the idea here, that Jesus is looking at his disciples and he's going to wash their feet. And they're not going to quite get on to what this is all about here, but what's happening here, okay? I'll read again. Then he came to verse 6. He came to Simon Peter. Peter's always the one that takes one foot out of his mouth and puts the other one in. And so he speaks up. He says, Lord, are you washing my feet? Question. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you're never going to wash my feet. I mean, that's just too humbling for you. You're the Lord of glory, and you're going to wash my feet? Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, well, if that's the case, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head, I'll take a whole bath. You know, he finally realized that this was something he needed to do. Now, if you have a Bible like mine, at the bottom of the page there, there's a footnote, the imagery of bathed and wash. And if you don't have it, just listen to what this says. The word bathed and washed in this verse, in 13:10, we're just about there, in this verse is translated from two different Greek words. The first form is luo and denotes complete ablution. Wash is from the Greek word nipto, which is the usual New Testament word for washing the hands or feet. There are some verses there. The underlying imagery of an Oriental returning from a public bath to his house. Okay, he just took a bath. He's clean. Yet his feet would acquire defilement as he walked back home and require further cleansing, but not his body. So the believer is cleansed as before the law from sin, from all sin once for all, Hebrews 10, 1 through 12. But he needs throughout his earthly life to bring his daily sins to the Father in confession so that he may abide in unbroken fellowship with the Father and with the Son. The blood of Christ answers forever to all the law could not say to the believer's guilt, but needs constant cleansing from the defilement of everyday sin. And it shows you what's happening there. So typically the order of approach to the presence of God was first the bronze altar, where there was a sacrifice, the labor of cleansing. They had to clean themselves before they could approach God. Also the order in Exodus 30, 17 through 21. Christ will not have communion with defiled saints, but he can and will cleanse him. And that's why we confess our sins. So he's washing their feet. He wants them to be totally clean. He wants to have fellowship with them. And he's humbling himself to do this before them. And Peter is kind of blown away by it. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now Judas was still there, that stinker. He was not ever saved. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all positionally clean," is the idea. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then am your Lord and teacher have washed your stinking feet," I added a few words there, okay, "you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you that a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So he is stressing this aspect of the fact that Jesus Christ is our servant. He came to serve us. He came to die on the cross for our sins and to pay our sins. And he wants to have fellowship with us. He wants to have communion with us. And that's the idea of what this is saying. Okay? So to be great in God's eyes means to follow in Jesus' footsteps and to serve one another in life. And so it seems, as we think about going back now to Romans 16 again, and Phoebe, let's go back there. Phoebe was noticed by Paul that Paul had a mission for her to fulfill. What was that mission? Well, let's bump this ahead one slide again. And where are they? They are in Corinth. Paul is writing right here in Corinth. Phoebe is from Cenchrea, this neighboring city, like a Minneapolis, St. Paul, like a Duluth Superior kind of thing. Paul is going to leave Corinth, and he is going over here to Jerusalem because he has gathered an offering from the churches in Macedonia and is bringing that offering to the saints in Jerusalem who are suffering terribly. But at the same time, he's writing in Corinth, and he's writing to the church at Rome. So Paul's going east here, and he's thinking, "I've got this mission that I've got to do." And we looked at that back in chapter 15, and he's looking around and praying to the Lord and seeking, "Who do I know that's going west, that's going to Rome, that I could have carry this letter to the Roman church at Rome?" Guess who it's going to be? It's going to be Phoebe. This is absolutely amazing, okay? Now, keep in mind that men and women are positionally equal in the body of Christ, but there are functional and administrative differences between men and women. And this is all part of God's plan for you, and it's all part of God's plan for me. So we have to understand that. So, Pastor, are you saying that women are second-class Christian citizens? No, I am not saying that. Paul is going to show us that this woman did a vital service to the body of Christ. Service of this kind and attitude is vital to any local church today. And although there is no official office for a woman in the church today, there is a great need functionally for their service and their ministry, which can be of a great benefit to any body of Christ. It has been a great benefit here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And I'm saying, ladies, we need you here. No doubt about that. Paul was going to use Phoebe in his day, And we need to use you here today. Not to be deaconesses, but to serve and minister here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Your service is needful, your service is necessary, and your service is much appreciated here. Okay? That's what we want to understand, and that's what we want to note here. So you see the plan and what's happening here. Paul's in Corinth, and this neighboring city of Cenchrea is there, and Phoebe stands out in his mind here. Okay? So Phoebe was, in all probability, the carrier of this letter to the church at Rome. Now, this is speculation somewhat, but I'm not the only one that speculated this. Many commentators have speculated this. So we could ask this question then. What is the basis of this conclusion then, Pastor? I mean, why are you saying this? Let me give you four thoughts here on this, and I didn't just left you a space. You can write whatever you want there, but here we go. She had this special commendation by Paul in this official letter to the church at Rome. And Paul was saying, I'm commending to you this lady. It has the implication that she's going to travel there. And he's commending her. And he says, I want you to pay attention to this gal. Okay? Secondly, it's not a coincidence that she and this letter arrive at the same time in Rome. Because she's the carrier of the letter, I believe. She probably carried it and she probably delivered it. That's kind of what 16:1, I believe, is saying. Thirdly, she was from Cenchrea, close to where Paul wrote this letter from Corinth. So it would be easy for them to make this connection so that she could be the one that was chosen to go. Okay? And number four, Paul requests the church at Rome to receive and assist her in her business there. And we're going to look at that here right now in my next point here. And if you don't get that last point, it's on the next couple of points on your handout. Okay? What's Paul's purpose in this commendation to the church at Rome? It was twofold. What was it? First of all, he wanted them to receive her. We see that in verse 2. That you may receive her in the Lord, in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she's been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So here's a key verb again called receive. What does this word mean? Receive is the Greek word prosdekomai, and it means to receive to oneself, to admit, to give access to oneself, to receive one coming from someplace, or to accept, not to reject the thing offered or presented. So if she's going with this letter, and Paul is commending her to them, he is asking them, and he wanted them to receive her in that church. Now, this is an aorist middle deponent subjunctive. What does that mean? Well, I tried to explain it here. Aorist tense speaks of a completed action on their part. They were to receive her at the church at Rome. Middle deponent translates to the active voice, and it's something they would need to choose to do. They would need to choose to receive her when she came. And the subjunctive mood means it's a mood of probability, but not guaranteed. Paul expected that they would receive her based on his commendation on his letter of commendation to her, about her, okay, of her. Okay? So the next question we could ask is, how were they to do this? Well, we see it right there in verse 2. They were to receive her, first of all, in the Lord. What does that mean? That means as sent to them by the Lord Himself. Well, that carries a lot of weight, I would say. If someone could come and had a letter from the Apostle Paul and present it to us, that carries a lot of weight. Okay? But not only that, it goes on to say, in a manner worthy, which means befitting, of the saints of God. Okay, that's all comes right out of this passage, and I hope you can see that here. Very, very important. So they were to receive her, but secondly, he wanted them to assist her. Another key verb here, to assist her. What does that word mean? Well, peristemi is the word in Greek, and it means to place beside or near, to set at hand, to place or be at one's disposal. And I underlined the part that I thought was pertinent, to stand beside, to stand near or to be at hand, to be present, to help her if she needed. If she needed. Okay? Yep. Okay. Okay. So these are some thoughts here. And again, this is, again, an aorist active subjunctive. Again, a point of time, active voice. They would have to choose to do that subjunctive mood. It was probable that they would assist her. He wanted them to receive her and to assist her. Help this woman is the idea here. So the next question we're going to approach is then, why did Paul choose Phoebe for such a task? That's a good question. Well, not clearly stated here, but it seems the fact that she seems to be going there on business of some kind already. Okay? Assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she's been a helper of many and of myself as well. Now this word business is the Greek word pragma. And it means that which has been done, a deed, an accomplishment, a fact. Okay? So it usually carries a business or legal sense. So she's probably a pretty important woman in this church in Cenchrea. Maybe she's well off. Maybe she's a businesswoman. I don't know if there was a lot of businesswomen in those days, but obviously she's going to Rome. She's going on business, and it's got some legal sense to it, and she's going there, and Paul senses she's going there. Okay? Secondly, she's proven herself faithful as a servant in her own church in the past. In her own local church, she had been faithful. How do we know that? Well, the third point is, this was illustrated by her being a helper of many. And Paul says, you know, she's helped me myself. This woman's a good woman. I mean, I'm standing up for her. Okay? This word helper speaks of a woman set over others because of her attitude as a helper to others. One who cares for the affairs of others and aids them, oftentimes with her own resources. Perhaps Phoebe was a woman who had ministered and helped others within her own local church there in Cenchrea. She's probably put up pastors that had come in and gone out of town. She probably had a bigger house. I don't know. I'm assuming a lot of this because of her ability to travel and her ability to do this and to go on a business trip she's going on. Okay, and she has probably proven hospitality to many people in the past. And now Paul is saying, I'm going to ask the church at Rome if they'll do the same thing for you. That they'll receive you there and that they will assist you in whatever need you have at that church. Well, that makes sense, okay? All right? So what is significant about this request? I don't know if I put the word request on your handout, but you can write it in if you want. Well, let me give you a few thoughts on this. No doubt this was a high calling for a woman in biblical times, as women in general were not regarded too highly in biblical days. I mean, they were just back in the background. They were to have sex with. They were to have kids and raise a family. And I'll talk to you when I want to talk to you, kind of an attitude. But this woman's a standout. You know, she's amazing. This is amazing. Christianity elevated women out of their difficult, looked down on role of the past that they had. So this was a high calling for a woman in biblical times. Secondly, her task would be a great privilege for anyone to be asked to do this. You know, Dave, would you like to carry the letter of Romans to here? I mean, wow, would I ever? I mean, back in 1995, Pastor Roxer and I went down to Kansas City to Chet McCauley's church, and Dr. Charles Ryrie was there, and we got to drive him, and I was driving in the car and chauffeur him back and forth from the hotel he was staying in. We were staying in the same hotel. Back and forth, we could pick his brain, talk to him. I mean, he was a great theologian of our time. Just passed away not too many years ago. Wrote the Ryrie Study Bible. Great man of God. Dispensational. We thought it was a privilege to drive him back and forth. One other time when Dr. John Whitcomb was in Duluth and Pastor Roxer asked me to drive him to Heritage Trail. I had the privilege of driving Dr. Whitcomb to Heritage Trail. And then went to some believers' houses afterwards and enjoyed fellowship there. What a high privilege. What a great privilege to do something like that. If you have a chance to sit down with somebody that's maybe noteworthy, it's just a great opportunity. I mean, this gal I talked to on Monday, Valerie, she said that she had emailed J.B. Hickson about our church and looking for a church, and he got back to her in 2 hours, and she was impressed with that and told her to contact me, and she did, and we had a great conversation, I believe, okay? So, this letter is a great letter. It's a letter to Romans. Perhaps, to deliver perhaps the greatest letter ever written to the church in the capital of a pagan Gentile world at that time was a high honor indeed. You know, there's no more important biblical letter than the epistle to the Romans, as it lays out salvation in three tenses. It lays out what God is doing with Israel today. They're temporarily laid aside, but God has a plan for them yet in the future. And that we're not going to cast Israel away. We should be praying for them. It has many practical things, speaking of even Christian liberty that we've looked at in the past. A lot of things. Okay, a lot of things in this book. This is a great book. I remember Pastor Radke saying years ago, if you had to go to jail and could take one book of the Bible with you, take the book of Romans. Because in it has all the teaching that you need. That's why I've been studying it for a long time here. Okay. Here's another thought, and I don't know if this is true. This is speculation. Perhaps there was only one copy at this time. This copy. I mean, this is wow. Amazing. And you know, when they would bring these copies to another church, they would copy those letters meticulously and make multiple copies. None of the original documents are left today. God has allowed all of those original documents to disappear. Why is that? Because if we had those original documents, we'd worship the documents instead of the God of the documents. We just have copies, and thousands of copies have been kept. And from those copies, the translations that we have the accurate Bible before us today. Okay? This letter was more important, perhaps, than the law of Moses. Can you imagine that? The book of Romans? Now, why would you say that, Pastor? Because the law could only accuse us and curse us. It couldn't save us. But the book of Romans is all about the gospel, about the grace of God, about what God has done for us, so that we could be acquitted, we could be forgiven our sins. So in that regard, it's greater than the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses had the righteousness of God in it, but who could keep that law in the Old Testament? They couldn't. That's why they had to have a sacrificial system alongside of it. They couldn't do it. And that's why, ladies, I just like to say God in His grace has chosen women for some high callings. Can you give me a few? Yeah. How about Mary? Jesus' mother conceived and carried and delivered the Savior of the world and then lovingly raised Him to adulthood. That's an amazing thing. And that's why mothers and motherhood are precious in this regard. Ladies, we honor and thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. And men, you should be thankful for your mother. Where would you be today if your mother didn't get on you and train you and teach you? Okay? And then we have this gal Phoebe here, third example. Phoebe was privileged to deliver this great epistle on doctrine, which is fundamental to all Christian doctrine for believers today. One commentator said this: she carried the basis of the Reformation in her luggage. Can you imagine that? When Martin Luther read the book of Romans, he said, "Hey, we can't take money to get sins forgiven from Rome. I protest." So she carried the basis for the Reformation in her luggage. What a great opportunity. Amazing. What an amazing woman she must have been. Well, there's not much more I can say, but I have some lessons for you as we wind our study down here tonight. It's a little shorter than it normally is. What lessons can we learn from these two verses on Phoebe? Okay? Here are some lessons. I got five of them for you here. First of all, there's always a place for general commendation of others. I want to commend others. We must look for the best in people, and sometimes we don't always do that, do we? We look at the negative, and this hangs us up, and we talk about this, and we talk about that, and that shouldn't be, and everybody's guilty. I'm guilty of that from time to time as well. When you can comment positively of others, you should do so. There's always a place for general commendation of others. You know, I think well of so-and-so because they think this, or they do that, or they have a heart for this, or their thoughts are that, or they're willing to witness and stick their foot in the door and whatever. Okay. Secondly, there's a definite place for a single female believer in Christian ministry today. So if you're a single female believer in the church and you might be wondering, well, I'm not married, I'm not part of a couple. I mean, how can the Lord use me? Look at Phoebe. This should be a great example to you. Well, where does ministry start for a single female believer? Well, it starts right here in the local church. That's where it starts. It did for Phoebe, and it will for you as well. So don't think you have to go far away to some far away land, some place to be used of the Lord, you don't have to go far away. Just be faithful right where God has you, and God will seek to use you right there, right here in this local church. Okay? And that hopefully that for you will be right here in Grace Gospel Bible Church. Or that could be in your home that God wants to use you. Or at place your place of work that God wants to use you. And sometimes people are, they're married and maybe not a single person, but their spouse is not saved. And they're not open to spiritual things, but God wants to use you right there. So you think you're all alone, but God says, no, I'm with you. I'll help you there. Okay? Number three, God will use you in what you have if you have a servant's heart. And that's exactly the attitude that we need to have, a heart that wants to serve the Lord and make it count for eternity. Okay? Number four, while you minister to others, God just has a way of ministering to you as God's grace is ever sufficient for your needs. Matter of fact, let's turn to 2 Corinthians for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sometimes people feel that, you know, I don't know if I can do anything, but God can make you sufficient as a minister. Matter of fact, right here in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, not sometimes, but always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And God wants to use you, and as you minister to others, God will minister to you. And that's why even as you give and as you serve, it always seems that God has a bigger shovel than you have. As you shovel it out, God shovels it right back in. Because God's grace is sufficient to meet your needs. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is a good verse to set that forth here. And lastly here, number five, learning to be faithful in little things provides an opportunity to be faithful in greater things. So just trust the Lord. Trust Him. And faithfully serve Him right where you're at. Hopefully, right here in this local church. Ladies, we need you. We'd like to have you here. And again, this couple of verses on Phoebe is a great commendation towards her. She's a standout gal, and we have some standout gals here as well. So any questions on what I've taught here tonight? I'm not going to continue on. I would just say this, you know, if you're here and have never been saved by the grace of God, you don't even belong to the Lord, you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Why don't you turn back with me just for a minute to Romans chapter 3 for just a minute. We have a couple of minutes here. I'll go over a couple of thoughts here. In Romans chapter 3, it talks about how to be saved here. In Romans chapter 3, Paul mentions in 3:23, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thus, everyone needs to be saved by the grace of God. And that's why in verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all. Here's the condition, though, who believe. For there is no difference, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thus being justified, here's the cost to you, freely by His grace. And how is that going to happen? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a sacrifice by His blood, by His death. And we get in on it through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And He did this to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who joins the church. No, has faith in Jesus, who believes in Jesus, that's why. If that's true, then where is boasting? It is excluded by what law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man or a woman is justified, declared right with God, by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Turn over one page to Romans 4 with me. Paul says in Romans 4, 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted, put to his account for righteousness when we come to faith in Christ. Look at 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that's true, that you've understood that, and that you perhaps you've received Christ as your personal Savior. So the message tonight wasn't designed as a gospel message, but I thought I'd mention that as we finish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and again for the grace of God here towards us at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Thank you for this woman, Phoebe. She is a standout woman. She was a helper of those in her church in Cenchrea. She was a helper of Paul as well. He could vouch for her. He could send her to Rome with this precious letter called the Book of Romans. And we're amazed, Father, that Paul would use a woman, as women were not highly regarded in those days. They weren't thought as trustworthy or that they could even carry a letter like this. But she did. We thank you for your grace and all of that. Encourage our hearts, Father, with these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.